especially today, always, with some of the major events of this last week at the Supreme Court level, folks, we need to have a biblical worldview, not be shaped by culture. And that's what, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, that's a very important aspect of what Paul's doing. In fact, this picture, you know, when it comes to religion, the Acrocorinth, these are the ruins of Corinth, the Acrocorinth, so religion was up here, commerce, the marketplace here, government, everything we look at, folks, we should be looking at ultimately through a biblical lens. And when we look at Scripture, what is our ultimate purpose? Well, you know, I stomp my feet on this a lot, but ultimately, our purpose as Christians is to bring glory to God. And then because we are bringing Him glory, that means how we serve Him. What is our priority in our service? In life, we make decisions, and I got a chuckle out of this even as a chaplain in some of the secular institutions at the Air Force Academy and in the Air Force. But the secular world, and in Christians, and there's some advantage to this, life coaches. We need life coaches to help us just go through life. Well, okay, that's good mentorship, as long as it's grounded in biblical truths and not just about how we can be more happy ourselves in and of ourselves. And so this topic today is going to touch on that in principle. We're going to specifically be talking primarily the meaning of marriage, which is something some of us remember from a long 65 years ago, we remember it. So the meaning is going to be tied to that, but here's an example of how the principle and significance and how we apply it to our lives in whatever state is very important. So Paul's been talking last time, if you were here, the bad theology, the wrong wisdom sources, value systems that this church in cosmopolitan Roman Corinth, he's addressing those problems. Corinth is a church remarkably like the church today in America. So I'm learning a lot from this. I hope you are very practical with living life in our age, human nature being what it is. We still have a lot in common with those old Corinthians. Remember, it's a navy town. Navy towns are trouble. And so Paul's addressing things, pastoral, ethical issues, immaturity, worldliness. Tell me that's not something in the church in general. Spirituality, thinking they were more spiritual somehow. We have problems with that in the church. Factions, lack of unity. A lot of this stuff Paul's addressing that is very practical for us today. Last time then we talked about marital relations, that marriage has its mutual responsibilities, men, women, and it's the cornerstone of society. That was God's first institution back in the garden. And today, of course, that's attacked and redefinitions, but marriage is the cornerstone of society and is a picture of the church. And so then he's talking about that true spirituality is based on God's standards and calling. So it's not the circumstances, whether you're married, unmarried, but your calling, where God is called, we should serve where we are planted, we might say, as slaves of Christ who've been bought out of the slave market of sin, and now we are free to serve our master. And so Paul then now is going to deal with more wisdom, but biblical, not cultural, biblical wisdom, that there's no spiritual advantage to socially approved norms. Even in the church, sometimes we think certain areas of life, especially being married or single, somehow that's more spiritual. And Paul says, no, there are advantages to both, but that's not the issue. It's about our relationship to Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to pick up where we left off last time and the exposition of the text. We're going to read through the text and just give you an outline. And by the way, it's in the notes. Actually, Trudy, the notes, this an outline based on the original language text and all that stuff. That's what you get here to help us be grounded in what Paul is saying. Then we'll be looking at how maybe some things we could apply to our lives a little more. Not practically, I don't like saying that, but we're going to tie it to the text here. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, first of all, concerning the unmarried, verses 25 to 38, And he's going to talk about the reality of the times, beginning in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife, betrothed? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. And a virgin, if she marries, has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say to you, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they had did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care or anxiety or concern. He who is unmarried is anxious for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Actually, I'm adding an extra verse there. But the reality of the times, first of all, just note that Paul starts off with a commandment versus judgment. His judgment, which the word means advice or intention or purpose. It's not a direct teaching that Jesus and his ministry that we might have in the Gospels. It's not a direct teaching from the Lord. Back in verse 10, he talked about, gave a command, yet I, not I, but the Lord. He tied it directly to the Lord's teaching. But then later in verse 12, he says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. We'll get to that, but it's not, oh, well, you don't have to listen to me. No, this is not a direct teaching of the Lord. He's not inventing words of Jesus. That's going to be a danger in we pastors. We're going to speak on behalf of Jesus where, oh, wait a minute, what verse was that again? So, but it's not mere opinion. We'll get to that later. And his through the Lord's mercy, Paul's talking about, he's an apostle, God's mercy. He is trustworthy. So he is well qualified to be talking about this. He uses that word, my translation, virgin, some six times. Some of your translations might say betrothed. What he's talking about is never married, folks that are never married or are betrothed in that culture. They're still chaste, much different than our culture, but we might say they're engaged to be married, fiance, but yet it's deeper than that when it comes to the betrothal. So virgins, when we talk about that, that's we're talking about unmarried folks, because he's tying this into the present crisis. He starts talking about this, what's going on? Is there something going on in Corinth? Is he talking about the future distress, tribulation? Maybe so. But the idea then is that, well, as he says in Galatians, who gave himself for our sins, talking about Jesus, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So a present crisis, some people think there might have been a famine going on, but just times are tough. So that's what he's going to tie in, especially this marriage aspect. But he's talking about with a view to end times events as well, the ends of the ages, he says later in the book. As Gordon Fee, a great commentator, says, in light of the troubles we are already experiencing, who needs the additional burden of marriage as well? There's a little hint of that going on, that how are we going to better serve ultimately? And then he lists five areas that are relativized to live with eternal perspective. We'll get into those a little later. The world is passing away, so these areas of life, we should look at them with an eye to eternity. And by the way, this whole section, he's continuing the overall theme that, if you were here last week, remain as you are, that it's a principle of how best to serve the Lord in this world, in these troubled times, that back then, and just living in a fallen world, how can we best serve the world? So, reality of the times. And then he goes on and amplifies the benefits of undistracted devotion. verse 32 through 35. But I want you to be without care, anxiety. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now my translation, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you or lasso you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And so the benefits of undistracted devotion, the idea of cares, concerns being divided. In fact, this not my translation, I read mine directly, but probably better, different Greek text, but, talking about how he may please his wife and his interests are divided. If you have the English Standard Version or some of the other modern English versions, distracted, diverted from serving the Lord. And that word care and divided is a little play that come from the same root word. So he's just talking about the overall concern is service to the Lord, which then benefits the church community, which back in the beginning of Corinthians, there was a lot of division. And so that brings unity when we are serving the Lord and the church in whatever state you are in. So this is not about you need to get married, you shouldn't get married. He's offering some wisdom that perhaps you might think about this, but ultimately, our ultimate priority is to serve the Lord. And then verses 36 to 38, some potential practical decisions for marriage. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, his betrothed, or some of our translations, a virgin daughter, if she is past the flower of her youth, a woman past her prime, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes, he does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, his betrothed, virgin daughter, some translations add, does well. So then he who gives her or marries in marriage does well, but he who does not marry or give her in marriage does better. And so those four criteria that he talks about, including in some of the translations attributed to the a young unmarried woman, betrothed, who is getting on in years, but you know the biological clock is ticking past her prime, that's some translations take it that way. Other translations, the word a man who can't control his sexual passion. Then there's a practical reason why you might need to get married. That's a good thing. There's no sin there. But, as he says, then it could be better, not morally, oh, you're better if you don't get married, just it might be practical not to in some situations. Earlier we talked about the gift of celibacy, which was very important, that is a spiritual gift. Some people have the gift of being able to not be married and not be tempted in areas which would be a sin, sex outside of marriage, for example. And so he's saying, get married to prevent improper behavior, but I'm not going to lasso you. It's practical advice. This is just biblical wisdom that unfortunately is lacking too often in the church. And so neither condition, marriage, single, is morally superior if done for the right reasons. There are benefits to remaining single when it comes to serving the Lord exclusively. That's what he means by better, that you it is advantageous to be able to serve sometimes if you don't have the concerns and responsibilities of a family. And then finally, the last couple verses concerning widows, verses 39 and 40. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, literally sleeps, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think also I have the spirit of God. And so after the death of a spouse, remarriage is acceptable. The context of this is service. So service, if you can serve better married, that's great. If not, that's something to think about. But it should be to a Christian to be remarried. Paul is concerned, as one commentator says, that people think through the practical issues of how best to serve the Lord and be devoted to Him in these stressful times. And that's what he means by happier. Not better, not morally superior, but there might be advantages to serve the Lord first. Think about how we can best do that. And then Paul gets back to his authority. Well, he's trustworthy, he's faithful. I think I also have the Holy Spirit, Corinthians. A little sarcasm there. They thought they were awfully spiritual, and Paul says, well, I think I have the Spirit of God, and so my commandment, my advice, also guides his counsel. So, there's the text, the meaning. What are some things we can take away? First of all, we should understand the difference between biblical commands and situational principles. Wise counsel. Paul is given biblical wise counsel. He's the apostle. And so that word that he uses, I give you a command or advice or a purpose. First of all, the requirement is it needs to be Bible-based. Any decision we make better be grounded in Scripture or not contradict Scripture when it comes to our life's decision. I think we all know that, but do we actually seek that? Think of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right thinking, right actions. That's what God's Word says. In fact, the evangelical, where's Maud? Wave at me, Maud. Where is she? Where is she? There she is. The E-Free are one of our mottos. What's a motto? I don't know. What's a motto with you? No. One of, from our Scandinavian roots, Hur stadet skrevet, how stands it written? First we go to Scripture before we make decisions, or it better be in the background. You've heard sometimes I've said it, I probably stole it from somebody, but knowing what God wants you to do assumes you understand what He said. We all want to serve God, but we want to do it sometimes based on what we think we should do. Paul definitely is saying that, no, it's got to be Bible-based. And there's a spectrum. Sometimes a direct command, thou shalt not. That's pretty clear. But other times, what are called non-essentials, or a big word, adiaphora, there's not one right answer, but your decision better be saturated with biblical wisdom. Folks, and that's when I foam at the mouth up here over MSA, meaning, significance, application. We need to understand what it's grounded in Scripture, the meaning. What then is the significance, the principle? And then how do we apply that to our lives? Not just do what we want and then find a verse that we think justifies what we're doing. In fact, going through a course on masters of war, great military strategists, and what we can learn from the past. I really appreciated this guy. He teaches at the Naval War College on strategic thinking and how we can apply that to today. But it just warmed my heart. He's preaching to the choir because he said, first of all, we have to take what Thucydides or Jomini or Sun Tzu or Clausewitz, all these military thinkers, understand their context, their meaning, and then use those principles to apply to our warfare in this case today, understanding the difference, Colonel Adams, between tactical, operational, strategic, and policy. And sometimes we confuse, you know, we're good at the tactical, but we're not so good at the big picture. And so he says that we need to be able to think with wisdom when it comes to military strategy. How much more for us when it comes to Scripture? So my challenge for all of us, what guides your and my decisions in life? Whose will is to be done? That can be, that can be challenging because oftentimes it's, once again, I'm going to do what I want to do, And then I'm going to ask God to baptize it. And that's arrogance. Second, we should understand the times we are living in as we make important decisions. Major life decisions today. You know, you look around, you see what's going on in the world. We live in a free country, so we've got a lot easier. But how do we make decisions? Are we living with a clear view of the end of this age as described, defined by Scripture? And that's not necessarily chronology of time that, oh, I know the day and the hour that Jesus is coming back, but the quality or character of the time. We live in a fallen world, and we look at things that happen, you know, laws, Supreme Court decisions, wars, all these things. This is the world we are living in. Are we making our decisions not based on the immediate, but are we thinking biblically long term? We should judge what's really important. Here's a good Latin phrase that you've heard, sub species aeternitatis, under the auspices of eternity, thinking eternally, not for the here and now, under the sun, we might say, Ecclesiastes, people that are just concerned about the here and now, the existentialists, that all that is what exists now, eat, drink, and, you know, make merry because tomorrow we die. No, we think eternally. And so our outlook, as Paul says in Ephesians, we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're not, you know, just huddled in our little holy huddle here in our refrigerator to preserve our piety and just waiting for Jesus to come back so we can escape. There's opportunities and challenges to living our lives today. And as Christians, that is important, how we are serving the Lord. I don't know if any of you ever read the book or know the name David Noble, but Understanding the Times, I'll look at Gerard, but it's a book on worldview, the reality, once again, of worldviews. And in fact, this is printed out of Summit Ministries down in Manitou. Can anything good come out of Manitou or Nazareth? But actually, that's a really great worldview academy. And it's a big book on worldviews. We discussed it when we were going through 1 John. The ideas of secular humanism, all those isms that keep our focus here versus what Paul's talking about, making decisions in view of eternity. What are some examples? Well, that's what Paul was those five areas. Marriage. Did you get married for the right reason when you got married? And we could say relationships now, relationships that we are forming. Are they for God's ultimate glory, or are they, but I love her. Love, I mean, it makes the world go round. Sometimes we confuse that, don't we? Are we actually getting married when, you know, I admit when I first got married, probably not. But George has made me a better man. And that's true. So marriage, what about the mourning? There's a time to be serious and cry. I mean, you know, for example, Terry Arnholt, we grieve over the loss of Terry Arnholt. But we don't grieve as if we have no hope. Paul used that word sleeps. We recognize that sleeps, that no, there's a resurrection, there's more. And so being, crying, grief, that's normal, that's an emotion. But if we wallow in it, it can become prideful because we are not recognizing living with the hope we have. What about joy? Rejoicing. Sometimes we can be very superficial and party and things like that versus the joy of the Lord. So I tend to be a fairly optimistic person because I've read the book. I know how it ends. That's a good attitude, but we don't want to get frivolous and superficial about our rejoicing. What about buying? We live in a materialistic culture. Are we more concerned about our things? The engagement with the world. Are we more concerned about what happens in Washington, D.C., politics? So Paul is relativizing. Those are all important, but they need to be subsumed underneath subspecies eternity, our biblical worldview in light of eternity. This is not our home, folks. Our lives are not defined by the world, because our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So summary quote on that point from David Garland, another commentator. Nothing in this physical world, seen and experienced by our physical senses, has any enduring character, including marriages, weepings, rejoicings, possessions, and business opportunities. The fabric of life is just that, a fabric, frayed and flimsy, and nothing eternal. The words of Jesus, the call to worship, what you wear, what you eat, that's thrown in the oven later. Our home, our ultimate home and destiny is heaven. So we live now for God's glory, recognizing that reality. And then one more point. We should understand that nothing should distract us from devotion and service to our King. Our priority is God's kingdom. And I don't know who said this, maybe Drug. The good is enemy of the best. There are a lot of things we need to be concerned about. But if it gets in the way of the best, our priority of serving God's kingdom, that is, then we're missing out. Our purpose in life, glorifying God, undivided devotion to the Lord, which benefits the church and unity, because we are created for God's glory. On the doors of the Naval Academy Chapel, not the Air Force Academy Chapel, the Naval Academy Chapel, not West Point's chapel, Lee's not here. The chapel door, non sibi sed patriae, not for self, but for country, patriae, pater, father, not for ourselves. It's not about us. It's about fatherland and ultimately our heavenly father. That's our perspective. So what are some areas? Well, he's been talking about marriage. In which state can we better serve the Lord? Well, most of us have already made that decision. And hopefully that worked out. I know, looking over my life, how much of a benefit Georgia has made me a better pastor, and how serving the Lord, I couldn't do it without Georgia. But some folks maybe, you know, like the Apostle Paul, whether he was married and divorced, or his wife died, not divorced, he wouldn't have been divorced. His wife died, he to serve, that's one, you know, that is a decision that we ultimately have to make. We are free for service versus freedom from obligation. Because with a family comes obligations. And Paul is very clear, last message, we need to be, if we're married, we need to be the obligations of that marriage supersede a lot of this other stuff in our service for the Lord. And that brings me to pastors' priorities. I know pastors' friends, maybe you too, that a lot of families in the ministry are destroyed. You know, the pastor sacrifices their family on the altar of ministry. Oh dear, I can't remember our anniversary. I'm about the Lord's work. Folks, that's exactly what Paul is talking about. If you have a family, that is a responsibility in your service to the Lord. An illustration, and John, this is one thing that John Wesley, great pastor, he shouldn't have been married. Molly, his wife, had a lot of troubles, and he was not a very good husband. In fact, Fred Sanders, a great Wesleyan scholar, right? He was a terrible husband in a terribly mismatched to a terrible wife. And so there's an example. Look what John Wesley did for the church. But as a father, it's a good thing they didn't have kids. He was a failure there. And that's where all of us are sinners. But that's what Paul is saying here. And so then, Corla, a little of us are maybe past some of this, but for younger folks, what is the purpose of dating? What about continuing engagements? Remember, we used to have courtships, and we made fun of that in our liberated society, but yet, why are we dating? Is it so we are seeking a partner? You know, that these are considerations from a biblical worldview. Warren Wiersbe, in his Ephesians commentary called Be Wise, sort of summarized some of this. What is my gift from God when it comes to marriage or celibacy? Am I marrying a believer? Are the circumstances such that marriage is right? How will marriage affect my service for Christ? Am I prepared to enter into this union for life. So marriage, you know, directly tied to here, but ultimately service. What about family? When it comes to having families, number of children. You know, why are we having children? And not because you grandmas are, when are you going to give me a grandchild? Stop it. But the idea of why and priorities in a marriage, husband-wife priority. This goes to Dr. Laura. If any of you have ever listened to Dr. Laura, you know, Jewish mother, she'd like to nag, it's all about the children. No, it's not. It's about the marriage then and the children as part of that marriage. And so priorities in a marriage. And so with the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself, loving God first. And so an illustration that I fail at, but I try in my life, the G's. You want some G's. Hopefully God is first. That makes me a better husband for Georgia, which makes me a better father for girls and guy, the girls and David. And then a pastor, and I had to come up with a G for you folks, so I came up with goats. But priorities, serving the Lord, and it's all important, but we do it keeping the main thing. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Ultimately, we are the bride of Christ. There's the centrality from which all the others, we can be better in our service because of that reality. And then finally, the anxiety and distraction, which can be a problem. One's life can become controlled by what one cares about. Think about that. What you're most distracted with, and life is tough. As was John Wayne who said, life is tough, but it's a lot tougher when you're stupid. Keeping our priorities in life and remembering that anxiety and distraction. That's why seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things. Do not worry about some of this stuff. Our priority. Think about Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. Martha was doing a good thing, hospitality. She was distracted by much service. And Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus and absorbing her Savior there. And Jesus says, Mary has done the best thing or what is more needed at this time, keeping our focus for what is ultimately best, seeking first the kingdom of God. And then the whole idea of contentment, married, unmarried, station in life, whatever it is, are you content? Think of Paul where he talks about tribulations and that his grace, my weakness, is sufficient in his grace. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, that we ultimately have that promise. Well, thank you for your attention, but the conclusion then. So, in your life, my life, whose service? Whose priorities? What manual do we use? That the Master at War guy who was talking about that we don't study these histories to get a how-to manual to fight the next war. Just give me some things to do. No, we need to think strategically. We need to think biblically, not come up with a list of how to live our lives point by point. That's legalism. So what manual and authority and have the long view? Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our service and devotion to the Lord should impact our every decision in life. And it is all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It can be challenging, Lord, but help us to maintain our focus on you, serving you, and being responsible in our lives, whatever state we may be in. May we serve you through our station in life. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and forgiveness when we don't quite get it right. Lord, thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.